I just sit back and watch it all happen. And if you believe that, no, I am. This community is very gifted. This is a lovely place to work, a wonderful place to work, and I'm glad to be here. And you're going to see me a little bit, and you're going to see some other people a little bit doing commentaries throughout the year. I do try to. It's one of my favorite things to do, so you might see me more than you want. If I can, you know, get over the myself, my ego, and get off the stage, then that's good. God's working in me too. I'm going to do a commentary on 1 and 2 Samuel because it really was just one book, and so we're going to talk a little bit about what that is. It's very academic, and it's also kind of in your binder, so you don't have to take notes. You don't even have to listen if you don't want to. But I did do some in the front of your binder. You're going to have both for Samuel and then also for Acts. There'll be a lot of information about just the background of the book and that kind of thing, which is always very interesting to hear about. Can y'all hear me? Okay. If I stand up straight, can you still hear me? All right. So here we go. I'll try to go fast. If I go too fast, let me know. Slow me down, that kind of thing, okay? If I don't go fast enough, do this. All right, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel are originally one book. Because of this, I'm going to give you an introduction of the Samuel as a whole. For those of you who were here with the study last year, this may be a little bit of a repeat, but it's a good starting point for this study. The translators of the Greek translation divided the book into two books because of their length, and they renamed them the 1 and 2 Kingdoms, actually. St. Jerome followed the same division, but then later when we did, when it was translated into the Vulgate, it reverted back to being called Samuel again, so 1 and 2 Samuel. The authors, according to the Jewish sources of the fathers of the church, for example, St. Clement of Alexandria and St. Jerome, the first inspired writer of the book of Samuel is the prophet Samuel. However, after Samuel's death is recorded in 1 Samuel 25, it was probably hard for him to write. So they believe that the prophets Gad and Nathan completed the book. And we can glean this information from 1 Chronicles 29:29. It says, "Now the deeds of King David, first and last, can be found written in the history of Samuel, the seer, the history of Nathan, the prophet, and the history of Gad, the seer, together with the particulars of his reign and valor, and of the events that affected him, and all of Israel, and all the kingdoms of the surrounding lands." So we can glean from Chronicles that these were the three authors. Samuel opens in what is a dark time in Israel's history. Prior to the conquest of Canaan, the Israelites were commanded by God to faithfully keep and obey all these orders which I am giving you, so that you and your children after you may prosper forever, doing what is good and right in the eyes of Yahweh. And we find this in Deuteronomy 21:28. So the book of Judges comes right before Samuel. So at the end of the book of Judges, you see all this troubling time, and it says, and yet, troubling statement, everyone's doing what's right in his eyes. Judges 21:25. The concluding statement in Judges is, but everyone was doing what was right in his eyes, not in God's eyes. The Israelites were in direct violation of their covenant obligation to act as God commanded. The book of Judges also makes the repeated statement that the reason for the chaos in this period was that in those days there was no king of Israel. We find that in Joshua as well. So they're saying right before Samuel, because there's no king, it's all in chaos. The narrative of book of 1 Samuel covers the transition of the era of the judges of Israel to the period of the kingship of Israel. Until the monarchy. So it goes from the last judges, which was Samuel, was our last judge, and goes to the first king, which was Saul. Remember Saul, for those of you who, poor Saul. The story begins in 1100 BC, in the last years of the period of the rule of Israel's judges, and the story will conclude with the death of Saul, Israel's first king, in 1010 BC. So that's 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel is composed chiefly of narratives which include life stories of the principal characters, along with three poems, songs. The poems and the songs are the Canticle of Hannah, remember Hannah, way back in the mother of Samuel, and two hymns of David. And the interwoven story of the Ark of the Covenant is also in 1 Samuel. The story of the transition from rule by Israel's judges to kingship is told through the lives of four men, giving a realistic depiction of their passions, aspirations, successes, and failures. The priest Eli, the prophet Samuel, Saul from the tribe of Benjamin, and David of Bethlehem, Judah. The fifth character in the narrative, of course, is God, who acts behind the scenes by shaping individual destinies to further his own divine plan. Samuel is the only person in the Old Testament whose biography begins prior to his birth and continues after his death. Samuel was called to be God's holy prophet as a youth and succeeded the priest Eli as Israel's last judge. The transition of leadership from Eli to Samuel is the first of three transitions. Samuel will be chosen by God to anoint Israel's first king, Saul of Benjamin. Saul is tall and handsome and an unstable man who looks like a king but lacks the confidence to be a successful ruler and resents Samuel's strict tutelage. The second transition in leadership is from Samuel to Saul. Saul's lack of obedience to God results in a rift in his relationship with God, and Samuel is directed to anoint the great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz, who we hear about in the book of Ruth. How many have studied the book of Ruth? So David is the great-grandson of Ruth. So David, the shepherd boy, will be Israel's new king. In 2 Samuel, we see the third transition of leadership of Saul to the kingship of David, the talented musician, gifted poet, and fierce warrior who deeply loves God and is endowed with a strong sense of justice and obedience to the God of Israel. David, however, is not depicted as a hero in the second book of Samuel. His sins and abuses, and he abuses his kingly power. So if you're in love with David, we see that he's just a man. But he also repents, and he receives God's promise through an unconditional covenant that his dynasty will endure forever. So we are going to learn all about David's family, David's kingship, and so on. The date of the book of when it was written, 1 and 2 Samuel, the textual clues seem to place the writing of the book sometime during the divided monarchy and yet before the fall of the northern kingdom. And here are the reasons to date. Now, when we talk about the divided monarchy, there's Judah and Israel, and these are two kingdoms. And they're separate right now, but we'll see in 2 Samuel that they come together under David. But we see the distinction of Israel and Judah in these three scripture verses in 1 Samuel chapter 11, 17, and 18. Those chapters will talk about certain things that help us to understand that it was a divided kingdom at the time of the writing. Ziklag, the city of the Philistine city where David is sent by Achish, is described as belonging to the kings of Judah in that day. So we know that Samuel was written after and kind of telling the story of past history. There does not seem to be any indication in the text that the northern kingdom had fallen yet. So we know that the northern kingdom had fallen. So then because of all these things in scripture, we figure out that the place and time of the writing of Samuel was sometime after the divided monarchy, so 931 BC, but before the fall of Samaria, so between 931 BC and 722 BC. Who here is an historian and cares about that? One, two, yay! Okay, that's great. So the design of 1 Samuel, again, I'm just repeating some of this for some of you, but it's good to kind of figure this out. It's very possible that Samuel was written to historically instruct the kings of Israel and Judah to cease placing their confidence in the natural strength of their military and possessions and even alliances, as the prophets so often proclaimed. and to trust Yahweh, who has raised up over the nation all of those before them and disposed of those who continued to trust in their strength. So really, 1 Samuel talks a lot about and puts Saul and David against each other. Saul not very obedient, David very obedient, and what happens to the two of them. The overwhelming message in 1 Samuel is to trust in natural strength. To trust in natural strength would lead to a fall, Saul, while trusting in Yahweh would lead to victory over the enemies which surrounded them, David. So the design of 2 Samuel. The second book of Samuel begins immediately after Saul's death, when David becomes the king of Judah, and then later the king of the United Kingdom of Israel. The book can be divided into three parts. Part one covers chapters 1 through the very first verse of chapter 11, and deals with David's triumphs in driving out the last of Israel's enemies and consolidating his rule over the 12 tribes of Israel with Jerusalem as his capital. Part two is chapters 11, verse 2 through chapter 20, verse 26, and it deals with David's struggles and tragedies within the nation, within his nation, and within his own family, including his son's intrigues and concerning the succession. His sons are a mess, by the way, so remember that statement when we get to some of the stories in here, because they're a little difficult to comprehend. Part three is an appendix consisting of several stories from David's outlaw period to his years as Israel's king. And when I say outlaw, I mean when he was on the run. The book ends dramatically with David's offer of self-sacrifice to save his people from the wrath of God and with the building of Yahweh's holy altar on the height of Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. So that last part three are appendixes. It's like these chapters are kind of just stories that maybe they forgot to put in the middle of it. And it's just more stories about that give us information about David and his kingdom. The building of God's sacrificial altar on Mount Moriah is the prelude to the building of the Jerusalem temple in 1 Kings, which is right after Samuel. And it's the Jerusalem temple is built by David's son, Solomon. Overall, the main theme of the book is David as God's Messiah, anointed one, who is Yahweh's instrument in moving forth his plan for mankind's salvation. In this sense, David is the precursor to his descendant, Jesus. For it is David's role as God's anointed that the tradition of royal messianism begins, and which will climax in Jesus' self-sacrifice on the lower elevation of Mount Moriah for the salvation of all humanity. So I hope you're excited about hearing about David's triumphs and his failures, and I'm sure he will teach us many things this fall, and my hope and prayer for all of us is that God will use this study to help us understand his faithfulness to us and how we are called to be faithful to God. So let us pray. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, I praise you and thank you for all those here and those who want to be here but haven't been able to get here yet. I thank you, Lord, for the faith, the gift of faith that you've given us. And I thank you, Lord, too, for your faithfulness, even when we're not faithful. I ask you, Lord, to bless this community, bless the conversations, help us to have open hearts, help us to be understanding with each other, and help our conversations just build up the kingdom of God here on earth. And we pray all this in your holy name. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Now Margaret's going to come back up here, and we're back to the business at hand.